This morning, I'd like to ask you if you have a passport. And if you do, then I want to ask if you have a birth certificate. Of course, there are forms of identification. And today, we're going to be looking at Jesus as the King of Kings, and his kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And in Canada, you need to have a birth certificate in order to get a passport, perhaps. It's another way to do it. But without one, you don't really identify yourself as a real citizen of Canada. Although you can be brought into Canada as an immigrant, and as many of our families were, brought into Canada and became citizens of this country. Well, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, we need a personal relationship with the King. And this picture describes for me the essence of who Jesus is and why he came. He left his glory in heaven and veiled it while here on earth, and became a servant. He humbled himself. And humility is the absolute key that is necessary for us to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what keeps us from doing that is pride. And it's pride when we don't allow the King to be the King of my life. We sang that song this morning at the Lord's Supper. I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn crown, brow, lead me to Calvary. The King came and became a servant, and he came to pardon us. And he made people who were not citizens of heaven citizens of his kingdom. And the entrance to it is by repentance for sin, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and receiving a pardon that only the King can give. The Lord Jesus is the absolute sovereign, and yet he entered this world in the most humble of circumstances. Did he enter this world as a king? Absolutely. Matthew begins his gospel account with the genealogy of the King. The son of David, he is the heir to the throne. And the son of Abraham, he is the heir to all the blessings that God promised to Abraham. Wise men came from the east. They saw his star. And he was a little child then. And they said, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" Of course, Pilate went crazy and murdered the children, as we know, in one catastrophic series of deaths. And we see the opposition to having the King come and ruling in the lives of people. He wanted to establish his kingdom so that there could be true righteousness in this world and peace. I'd like to consider with you some of the questions that Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, and it relates to him being a king. And I want to lead that discussion into another one, which is the way that we enter the kingdom is so important. And like him, we need to be humble. So Pilate asks this question: what accusation do you bring against this man? He asks this question of the Jews, and they said, "Well, he's an evildoer." Then Pilate said, "You take him and judge him." And they said, "We can't. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." They'd already decided that Jesus was worthy of death. Pilate entered the praetorium, and he said to Jesus this question: "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him. He said, "Are you speaking this about yourself, or did others tell you this concerning me?" In other words, did you figure this out, or did you just hear about what I did? You know, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the multitudes, walking on water, calming the storm, and on what Jesus did. His reputation was well known, and only God could do such things, or those that are called by the power of God. And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew?" He said, "Tell me, what have you done? What have you done?" He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not from here." My kingdom is not of this world. Then where is his kingdom? That's a question we're going to answer. So he says, "Are you a king then?" Questions, questions, questions. It seems as if he's trying to get around this big problem that he has. And Jesus answered, and he said, "You say rightly that I am a king." You know, I remember years ago trying to think, where did Jesus say that he was the king? Well, he said it right here. He was accused of being a king, and he said, "You say rightly that I am a king." He said, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, because everyone that hears my voice is of the truth." And Pilate's response is famous. What is truth? Well, he was looking at truth right in the face. He was right there. He said, "I find no fault in him." It's interesting, too, his wife had a dream. I don't know how many times you folks dream, but I dream a lot. And sometimes they're crazy dreams. Well, this dream was very clear. And during the trial, she sent a message saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Now Pilate was in a quandary. His wife sent him a message. You know, have you ever got that little message yet, honey? To-do list, don't forget. Well, this was Pilate, have nothing to do with him. Now, the question that comes to me is, can this dream be something that God sent to her to stop the murder and crucifixion of Jesus? Or was this a work of the enemy that wanted to stop the step that would lead to his absolute defeat? It wasn't God's will that Jesus would be spared from this trial, nor was it God's will that Jesus would not go to the cross and die for our sins. It was God's will. It was the plan that they agreed upon in eternity past, that Jesus would come as the king, and yet he would put on that crown of thorns and take our place. So he said, "Do you want me to release your king?" And you know what they said? "No, we want Barabbas. We want the thief. We will not have this man to reign over us." They nailed the crime of the criminal on the cross, and in this case, the innocent Jesus was given the title, a superscription over his head in the different languages, the King of the Jews. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and I believe they're synonymous, it reminds us of one thing that we need to ask ourselves. Are we citizens of that kingdom? Do we belong in the kingdom of God while we're here on earth? The answer is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in his kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom today. God rules in the hearts of his people. He came to give us life, and the kingdom of God, not physical, it's not eating and drinking, it's not a party, it's not a celebration, it's not a palace, but the Holy Spirit tells us it's righteousness with a right relationship with God, peace that only comes from the Lord, and joy that is a result of that peace. It's a description of where it is and whose it is. It's God's kingdom. It's in the heart of you today when you're a follower of Jesus. The disciples had a lot of questions. So Pilate asked a pile of questions, and the disciples in their time with Jesus learned so many different things, were amazed at his miracles, they were amazed at what he taught, and they had questions about prayer, miracles, the temple, eternal life, his second coming, and the kingdom. They wanted to understand his teaching. So Jesus said, "Well, you need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The king was here. In the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us the principles of the kingdom. In the parables of the kingdom, he tells us stories to understand what the kingdom is about. He used common things to help us understand things that were more complex. He made it simple for his disciples, and he said these words, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." God didn't make it hard to get into heaven. He just made it a one-step decision. You need to be like a child, and you need to acknowledge that you need a Savior. And the Savior came, and he's the King. We need to be childlike, not childish. So the disciples had questions. If the kingdom is coming, then what about us? Like, aren't we important? You ever get that feeling? What about me? You start giving out candy to children. They're all lining up. Where's my candy? When do I get mine? Well, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Well, it's those who are humble, childlike. And some people think when you become a Christian, you kiss your brains goodbye. And I heard a very profound lecture from a professor down in the southern states. And he said something that rocked me in my thinking. He said, "I want everyone to know in this room that I love Jesus." And I thought, well, that's a big statement to make. Somebody who's got a profound intellectual mind and is well-respected in his field. And you say, do I love Jesus? That's the big question. And the disciples came to him, and they said to him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They wanted to put up their hands. I am, aren't I? Then Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Contrary to the world's perspective, where greatness is either power, you know, big muscles, a bulging bank account, popularity, wisdom, being great in God's kingdom requires a childlike faith in the King. Pride is what gets in the way, and it's my way and not God's way that is the problem. I remember watching a movie. I still giggle about some movies that I watched, but this one was called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And it was a bit of a spoof if you've ever seen it. But there's one line in there, you know, where the governor steps up and he says, now we are forgive and forget kind of Christians, aren't we? Well, that would be great, but we can't forgive like God can forgive. And the problem is we just don't forget. That's the problem. We must want to be forgiven, and we must want to forgive others. And I would suggest to you that is really the thrust I want to say to you today. Have you been forgiven by God? Have you asked to be forgiven? Have you told God that you are sorry, as I did when I was 21 years old, that I'm a sinner? Have you thanked God for his forgiveness in Jesus Christ? This is what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is to be forgiven, and then there's a responsibility to be forgiving of others. So we need God's forgiveness, we need a desire to be forgiven, of course, and we have to have that desire to look at people who have hurt us or who have said things that weren't just comfortable for us and put a wall up between us, because there shouldn't be a wall up. In Christ, we are one, and holding a grudge and not being willing to forgive creates disunity. You know, the Philippian letter is so joyful, but yet there were a couple of people that, you know, didn't get along. And the only way to get along is to have the mind of Christ and to have that humble attitude. So Peter thought about this for a while, about who's the greatest, and then he said, yeah, but you know what? There's some people that shouldn't be in the kingdom because they did some nasty things. You know, calling fire down from heaven on people isn't the right solution. You know, and how to win people over to the Lord. The Lord said, I don't think that's a good idea. No, we don't want to do that. We want to be able to invite people to come, and we want to do that because it's good for us. So Peter said, you know, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times is a good number, right? That's the statute of limitations for human beings. I mean, seven times and then we're done. But the Lord said, no. Up to seven times? No, 70 times seven. 70 times seven. No limit. And that's a tough one to swallow. That's a tough one to swallow. The Lord knew Peter's heart. He also knew that Peter would deny him one day, and he would need to be forgiven. So he was preparing Peter and the disciples for what was going to be coming down the road. He knew that they were going to be not with him as they were not with him here in the praetorium, where Pilate was interrogating him. Acknowledging sin is so important, but unwillingness comes from pride. As we look at other sins, we need to look inside our own hearts and see those same sins in us. You know, we tend to have this, judge not that ye be not judged, you know, and the Lord in Matthew 7 in the sermon says, you know, you got a gigantic log in your eye, and yet you're complaining about the speck in your brother's eye. The Lord knew they all needed more teaching on forgiveness, and so he told them a parable. And in this parable, it's a parable about a king. And in parables, you have a story that is sort of making it as simple as possible so that you can get the main theme of the story. Not everything in a parable is essential. It's the overall package to be able to deliver a main point in the parable. Now, for people that don't understand parables, it's like a fog. You know, you read the Bible, and that's how people look at the Bible. Go, it doesn't make any sense to me. And the way the Lord teaches in parables was like that for some people. So he taught these amazing truths through the parables. So here's the parable that he talks about in the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's a simile, is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay his master, he was commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found his fellow, found his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. That's pretty aggressive, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he wouldn't. He went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. They weren't tattletales, were they? They were just telling it like it is in the story. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Quite a story. The king is speaking of himself. The king is speaking about the debt that was paid by him for our sin. I would have wanted to be forgiven and pardoned of that debt. In today's sum, 10,000 talents is just over $200 million. So most people don't have that much cash in their wallet. And the Lord was using a hyperbole. You know, he was exaggerating a huge number to make this point. No one could possibly ever forgive that kind of a debt. But God did. When the servant asked the master for patience, he agreed. He said, fine, I'm going to forgive the debt. Enormous. What the servant did is he had a debt that was just a few dollars in essence, and he wouldn't forgive it. The moral of the story is the kingdom of heaven is to be filled with people who are forgiving and forgive like the Lord. Now, that story was for Peter's sake and the disciples. And the king is saying, I want you to be like me. 7 times 70 and more. Ephesians tells us a little different take on forgiveness. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then he lists this amazing catalog of horrendous sins. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. He says, be put away from you and without all malice. And he gives us the solution. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As Christians, we are to be different than people that do not know the Lord. I remember listening to a fellow. He used to come to Sault Ste. Marie and preach. His name was Garrett Bergsma. And he told me a story one time. And he said, a preacher and I were at a series of meetings. And we went to the grocery store and bought something. And after we left, we realized we got shortchanged. And I said to my fellow preacher, well, let's just forget about it. And he was upset. He said, no, you know, we should go back and straighten out that person. And after they gave it more thought, they said, you know what? It wasn't done on purpose. It was a mistake. That person could lose their job. You know, you need to think about how you respond to people that shortchange you in life, that offend you in life. The devil wants to deceive and to devour us. He likes it when we can live a life that's full of these sins. Because we're nothing like our Lord and our Savior and our King. We become more like He is. And the way to get around it, He says, you need to be kind intentionally to one another. You need to be tender-hearted, forgiving, and remembering that we've been forgiven by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's a heart issue when you forgive people. That's where the issue is. You have to decide it. You can say it in your head, but the challenge is not just to forgive, but to continually forgive. And then do something that is nearly impossible, and to forget the offense. Johnny, did you break a jar on Susie's head today? Did it hurt Susie? Yeah. Johnny, are you sorry? Are you going to do it again? Is he going to do it again? Yeah. That's not really repentance, is it? It's being a child. But being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving is a wonderful thing. But unless we do that, we're going to have broken relationships. Now, to fix a broken relationship, it takes three people. The two people that are not seeing eye to eye, where their relationship is broken, and you need to bring God into it. That's the only way you're going to do it. You need to see things from God's perspective. There's a hymn in the Believer's Hymn Book that we have, and there's a line in it that always settles my mind when I think about the things that happen in life. And it's these words: "He spared not his son. 'Tis this that bids the hard thought disappear." When you get that angry feeling in your heart, like you've been hard done by, or when somebody did something to you and it hurts, just think about that crown of thorns and that diadem that he laid aside to take my sin. Am I going to be angry about something in life that I can get over with God's help? No, he spared not his son. And in order to have restored relationships, there has to be a genuine apology. And you can be the first one to do that. Forgiveness is huge. We sang those words today: "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit's within me because you died and rose again. Jesus, you're my king." Amazing love makes us want to love him and do what he would do. What would Jesus do? Well, we know that he came for that particular purpose, to give us life. You know, the quote from Oswald Chambers is this: that the sermons of Jesus Christ are not just for what? Not just for your will and your conscience, not for your head. If you dispute these verses from the Sermon on the Mount with your head, you will dull the appeal to your heart. See, the Lord took time in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about things that were so essential. And he said as well, one of the most famous things that I remember as a child: "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I apologize for my text not being quite lined up. I was nicely reminded of that last time I spoke, and it's a little better, but just not right. So, but "in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now, he could have stopped it there. And maybe for most of us, that would have been a good place to stop. But in the Lord's Prayer, you approach God in a very careful way. He is our Father in heaven when you know him as your Father. You can't pray that prayer if he's not your Father, and you can't call him your Father unless you're his child. And the only way you can be his child is to accept what Jesus did for you. So I prayed that prayer, I'm sure, thousands of times when I was a child. I mean, literally. It was daily in school. And when you didn't know what to pray, that's what came to your mind, because you didn't know how to talk to God. But we do have these principles in this prayer, this example of how to pray. Jesus never prayed this prayer. This is for the disciples, because they said, "Teach us to pray. Hallowed be your name." Your name is amazing. Your kingdom, Lord, have it come. We need your kingdom. We need you to be here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because this world's a mess. We need God's will. God's will is that there would be peace on earth. You know, that's what we sing sometimes at Christmas, you know. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carol play. Peace on earth." If you're a beauty contestant, that's what you're going to tell people is the most important thing, right? They all say that. What do you want? I want peace on earth. The Sermon on the Mount's not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit has his way with us. And that's true of all Scripture. That's true of all Scripture. The Lord makes it possible for us to choose him At least we think we have that choice. Sometimes it's just this irresistible call that God makes for us. But when we submit to the Lord, we freely choose him to be our king. And he instructs our minds, he reaches our hearts where he rules, and then he calls us to action as his disciples. We're to be salt and light in the world. And of course, part of that is this next part of the prayer. Let your light shine. How? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespasses, as you forgive our trespasses. Forgive us our sins, yes, as we forgive other sins. Forgive us our offenses as we forgive other their offenses toward us. And then he says, and don't lead us into temptation. Now connect those two thoughts. Are you tempted when something happens to you to say, I'm never going to forgive that person again? That's it. I'm done. Well, you can't be done, not when you're a Christian. Because if God's not finished, then you're not finished. Because the temptation is not to forgive. Lead us not into, God doesn't lead us to temptation. He leads us in life, and we may take a detour. And you know, sometimes the blessing of God that makes us rich and happy, we can take that and misuse it for wrong reasons in our life. And not thank God properly as we should. And then he says, but deliver us from the evil one, because he's the one that wants us to fail. He is the one that does not want us to forgive each other. He doesn't want people to be forgiven by God. He tried to stop Jesus from getting to the cross because he knows that's the solution for the whole world for all eternity. For yours is the kingdom. And where is it now? It's in my heart and your heart. One day it will be on earth, a physical kingdom. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The prayer that he taught the disciples, I just want to focus in our closing time on that aspect about forgiveness. Some people believe in a magic kingdom. It's a great place to visit if you've never been there, but it's not the real world, right? People don't live happily ever after. And one of the reasons is that they can't get over what's happened to them in life. They're stuck like a record that keeps playing it over and over and over again. You know, we do need to let go and let God do what only God can do. And one of those areas is we need to resolve these situations in our lives that are unfinished business, where there's something that's just gnawing because it just isn't the way it should be, and you know it deep down, and you don't know what to do about it. Well, you can pray. Lead us not into temptation. We want to live happily ever after, but we need to do something. We need to forgive our debtors. We need to forgive others what they've done to us. Receiving from a king a pardon would be an amazing thing. I think President Biden one day took two turkeys and put them up on a table, and he pardoned them both for Thanksgiving. And I think they were relieved that they were not on the menu. And, you know, but that's not the kind of pardon that we're talking about. We're talking about a pardon from God that changes us to be willing to stick out our neck and say, you know what? I have been wrong in my attitudes towards some people in my life. I've been wrong in my actions towards some people, in my thoughts towards some people. I mean, it's hard not to, you know, when it goes between your ears, it probably should stay there most of the time and not come out of your mouth because it causes more trouble than it's worth. But who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. That's from Micah chapter 7. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, you are the light of the world. And he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's wonderful. We're supposed to be light bearers. We're supposed to shine the light of Jesus in our lives so they see in our actions what he's like. And if we're not willing to forgive people, our light is not shining properly. Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. That's what Jesus came to do, to fulfill the law. And what's the requirement of the law? Jesus summed it up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Look around. I've been in some churches where we do the handshake, you know. Okay, everybody stand up and say good morning, and, you know, peace be with you, and, you know, nice to have you here, and that's good. That's good. But it needs to be from here that we really mean that. And you know, we say good morning to each other, and sometimes, you know, we avoid some people. I'm just being straight with you today. We should not be like that. The Lord put this on my heart for a reason, because I have been a recipient, and in my life, of someone coming to me years after something happened in our relationship. And to get an apology is transformational. To be asked, would you forgive me for what I did to you, is what Christianity is all about. And if you don't have that kind of an attitude, you need to have it. You cannot keep holding a grudge. You cannot keep holding things against people that did them when you don't know all the reasons why they did them. You may think you do, but you don't. But you don't. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And that law was fulfilled by the love of Christ as he died on the cross for us. And then he said this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't get there on your good looks, on your good deeds. You get there only by receiving a pardon from the king. And that righteousness makes you willing to be vulnerable to a holy God and ask him to forgive you and ask him to help you to forgive other people. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old in the Old Testament, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's where a lack of forgiveness will lead you. You get angry. It boils up inside of you. And there's no room for that in the heart of a Christian where the king is resident there. We should not allow that in our lives. That's the point that I think needs to be made when we think of Jesus Christ, his two crowns, what he did for us, what he's doing in us, and the blessing he's given us, the hope of eternal life. We're going to be in heaven someday with each other. We want to transform Sault Ste. Marie, then it has to start in here, right here. It has to start in this room. It has to start in every family. And when you start to have that experience, it will be a revival. It'll be a revival. You see, it's like the, you know, there's a lion in the room and everybody's ignoring the lion and he's roaring and growling. Well, just, you know, don't look. This is the thing that really stands out. Because Peter wanted to have a limit on forgiveness. The Lord said there is no limit. Would you like it if the Lord said after 3,000 years, Peter, your time's up, you're gone? That's not going to happen. And in the same way, we need to be willing to forgive and forgive and forgive. The Lord wore those two crowns for you and me. I'll close with just these words. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All those who humble themselves like a little child. I love it when children are, you know, they're caught in the act and they're really sorry. And guess what? We're all caught in the act because God knows what we think. And you know that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. That's who's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. We all will. Greatness can be available to all of us. Just being there is absolutely great. And Jesus lives and rules only in the hearts of those who come to him. And if you're listening online, whether you're in Niagara Falls or some other falls, it doesn't matter. He's looking for you. He's looking for you today. Of those who come to him, you need to come to him. And he hears us and he answers our prayers. He forgives us. And I'm going to say it again. You're going to say, Peter, yeah. And we need to forgive one another. We need to do that. His kingdom will be on earth as it is in heaven. That's when you see the king working. When you see people working together. For what purpose? To glorify our Father. Those good works that come because we're salt and light are there to glorify God. That's what they're all about. And Jesus is coming back. The time is short. We don't know when. Are you ready? One of our relatives, in fact, it was an uncle of Marilyn's. He was in the hospital, Uncle Armin, had a heart attack. The doctor came to him and says, get your house in order. And he said, my house is in order. You need to get your house in order. When you're ready, you're ready. And you can't be ready if you haven't finished what needs to be done in your life. So with God's help, we can do that. As the team comes up to sing one final song with us, let's ask the Lord to help us to be willing to let the Holy Spirit work in us and do what is hard to do the will of God. in this area. Father, we're thankful for the King of Kings. Make us more willing to be obedient. Give us a desire to be reconciled to one another and to be at peace with all, especially when we know that you can make it possible, but sometimes it's not, and help us to deal with that. For people that have been abused and hurt and wounded, we pray your healing to be upon them. And sometimes that can only happen when forgiveness happens, to forgive those that do those bad things to people. We ask you to intervene that the peace of God would be with us and in us and work through us. And we ask it all for the sake of our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.